good to see all of you. I want to thank you for being here. Hope you've got your Bibles handy. And I hope that you will open them to Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 40 through 42. Again, Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 40 through 42. This is where, in a few moments, we're going to begin our Bible reading. I want to welcome you if you're visiting with us today. Thank you so much for coming out. I hope that you've received a warm welcome and that you'll be able to remain after our service concludes so that we can spend a few moments getting to know you better. Hope you can be able to come back and be with us tonight when we meet again at 5 for our evening worship. It's hard to believe that it's only been 100 years since the invention of the airplane. I had done some reading a few months ago. The National Forest Service canceled the flight of some of the older planes that they've used for the last few years to deliver aid when a forest fire is going on. The slurry bombers, they call them. And one of the persons that had flown one of those slurry bombers for several years made the remark that they had been flying those planes were 60 years old, and we've only been flying for 100 years. When you think of that and how much the world has changed because of the introduction of the airplane, it is just amazing. And how far, when Wilbur and Orville Wright made that flight in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina 100 years ago, could they have ever imagined how far their invention would go and how it would change the world? Why, just a few weeks ago, in a matter of hours, I was able to travel halfway around the world to be able to come home back to my family. And it's amazing when you think of that, how far things have come in that short amount of time. I think of that, and then I think of just about 44 years ago when John F. Kennedy, in his first year of his administration, made the remark and set this country on the course of getting to the moon by the end of the 1960s. And how in the year 1961, this must have been when he made that statement of getting this country to the moon by the end of that decade, what kind of statement that must have been and what kind of project that must have been, because a lot of people made the remark, it will never happen. And we did. We accomplished that goal in 1969. Americans are known for dreaming big things and achieving big things. It's one of the greatest things I think we have as far as being Americans. And here we are today, July the 4th, celebrating our independence. I think we could go back and look back over the years at the list of accomplishments and great things we've accomplished in this country because of our great freedom. And while we think of our freedom and what it has given us, and we think of our culture and our society as a whole, as far as the great things we've been able to accomplish and the dreams that we're allowed to have because of where we live, we think about the good things that go on in our lives and how we've been blessed. What are your dreams? We all dream. We have wonderful dreams that come about where we think about, oh, if only I can get to this point, and what could I do to get to this point where I can have this thing or have this reality in my life? If you were to reach for the stars and grasp them, what would you catch? Think for a moment of the persons that you love most in this life. If you could realize your dreams for them, what would it be? Think of our society as we're thinking on big terms this morning and big accomplishments. If there was one thing in this society that you could change for the better, what would it be? I'm sure each one of us as individuals would have all kinds of different answers when it came to the things that we might change in this society. Dreams are good things. Dreams are good things because I believe that they give us something to work toward. They are things which give us great personal joy. And dreams are things which inspire us to think and to hope
and to uplift those around us. Those who dream big dreams and are uplifting and inspiring, it's a pleasure to be around those kind of folks, aren't they? Because we are inspired by their leadership and their passion. I can think of people that I've been around who have inspired me to do better things in my own life because they were doing good things in their life. But sometimes I think we're content just to do nothing but dream. Sometimes we may think if we dream big dreams that the right here and the right now does not matter. We may possess the wonderful desires that come from dreaming those big dreams, but we must not deceive ourselves into thinking that that is all that matters. You see, sometimes we can deceive ourselves. We can think that if we can impress God in some way, that if we do something big and something important for His cause, then God is going to be impressed. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that what impresses humans will impress God. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say here this morning. I'm not saying don't dream big dreams for God. Don't dream big things for God's purposes. But begin those dreams today, right here and right now, by doing what you can in this life, right now, right here. I want us to realize some principles this morning of serving God right now with what we have. Let's go back in our Bibles as we open up over to Matthew, the 10th chapter here. Jesus is teaching in His homeland, in Palestine, in the Middle East. It's the first century. And I want to acquaint you with the society and the culture of the first century in Palestine. It was a poor nation full of poor people. Jesus Himself comes from one of the more poor and obscure families in one of the poorest regions of that country. Jesus was born and raised in an area where poverty was rampant. He was born and raised in the world which we would hardly recognize. Why, Jesus was born at a time when there's no electricity, there's no electric or gas stoves, there's no refrigerators, there's no indoor plumbing, there's no indoor running water, there's no hot water, there's no showers. You know, as we began to think about their lives, we would probably consider the lives of those who lived in this part of the world during the first century as being crude at the very least. Imagine living in a society where there are no health and beauty aids. Imagine living in a society where there are none of the comforts, and so many of the comforts that we, right here, right now, take for granted. There's probably little in our society that would resemble the things that they had in their society. I want you to think about their culture and their society, and then let's read these two passages together. When Jesus in Matthew 10:40 says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." Look in your Bibles at another passage which parallels this. It is found in Mark, the 9th chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 38 through 41. Again, Mark, the 9th chapter, verses 38 through 41. Jesus here says, he's having some interaction with the disciples. John comes to him and says, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us." Note what Jesus says in verse 39. "Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. Look at verse 41 and see how it parallels the reading that we just read in Matthew's account. In verse 41, Jesus says, "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name, as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward." Now, with those things having been said, I think it's important for us to remember some of the things that Jesus had to do throughout his earthly ministry. Jesus, while he was here on the face of this earth, had to constantly remind his disciples not to dream of grandeur because they followed him. They were following the Son of God. They were following the King of Kings. But on the surface, where it might have thought by earthly standards that because they were following him, they would be blessed immensely in a physical sense, Jesus constantly worked to remind them that this would not be the case. Jesus always had to remind them not to focus on what wealthy people would do for them. He had to constantly remind them not to focus on fame and position and power. It seems that the disciples were hung up on these ideas as you go throughout his earthly ministry. He worked in his ministry from the beginning to the end to try to teach them that earthly wealth and earthly prosperity are not the things that impress God. You know, God is not impressed when people look at other people and say, "Look at that person. Look at that guy. Look at where he's been able to go in his life. He's really important. Look at who he is." And while we as human beings may be impressed by where certain people go in this life, those things in and of themselves do not impress God. You see, God is not impressed with wealth or the lifestyle that wealth produces. God is not impressed with human power. Look again in your Bibles here. I'm going back to Matthew chapter 10. And look at verse 42. Jesus, again, in this passage says, "Whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." Did you catch that? And then what he said in verse 41 of Mark 9? What is God impressed with? I want us to remember this principle as we go throughout the rest of our lesson, because I think it sets the basis for what we are trying to discuss today. God is impressed with the person who is willing to demonstrate his faith by doing what he can with what he has at that moment. If a person is so poor and so powerless that all he has at that moment is a cup of cold water to give to someone else, to give to a thirsty person, then God is impressed with that, and God remembers that. Did the disciples get that? Did they understand the principle that Jesus is trying to get across? Unfortunately, they did not. Not at least at that time. We can look at some other passages. Look with me in Mark's account. While Jesus is illustrating principles that earthly wealth and fame and all the things that go with it are the things that do not impress God, the disciples are constantly arguing over who is going to be best in the kingdom. Because they're serving God, they're following Jesus, they're arguing over who's going to have the highest position as one of the disciples. Listen to this in Mark 9 and verse 30. Turn in your Bibles there, please. The disciples and Jesus go out, and they begin to go through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later." Listen, they don't understand this statement we're told in verse 32. They're afraid to ask him about what it means. Why? Well, they come to Capernaum. He's in the house. And he questions them, "What were you discussing along the way?" Look at verse 34. What were the disciples at this point most concerned with? They kept silent. For on the way, they had discussed with one another which one of them was the greatest. They still had yet to comprehend the point of Jesus' teaching. We see again in Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 46, another example where the arguments between them over this very subject got heated. They went on and on. In fact, we're told in Luke 9:46 that an argument started among them as to which one of them might be the greatest. And who can forget the night before our Savior was crucified? The disciples are in an argument over this very topic. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Remember in John 13? Where Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples, and Peter refuses to have his feet washed. He didn't get it about the service that was involved. You see, the apostles dreamed of Jesus being over some kind of physical nation. They dreamed of Jesus reigning literally from a throne inside of Jerusalem, commanding men around, and they dreamed of them having positions of authority over men. They would not fully grasp the teaching of what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42 and Mark chapter 9 and verse 41 until after His death. This cup of cold water principle that we've talked about here, where Jesus mentions it in those two passages, Matthew 10 and Mark 9, I think it's illustrated throughout the pages of the New Testament. We're going to look at a couple of examples here as we start talking about doing things right here and right now in our lives. Let's turn in our Bibles over to the book of Philemon. This is in our New Testament. We're going to be looking at Philemon for just a few moments, one of the shorter books in the Bible, consisting of only one chapter. I believe in the book of Philemon we have this cup of cold water principle illustrated very well. The two primary characters in the book of Philemon are Onesimus, who is a slave. Philemon is his owner. Philemon was a Christian. Onesimus would flee to Rome and meet up with Paul and there be baptized into Jesus Christ. In some way, as you read through these verses here in Philemon, some way Onesimus had irritated his master. Verse 11 says he had become useless to Philemon. And some believe that Onesimus fled to Rome, where he believed that Paul would intercede on his behalf. And as I've already stated, Onesimus, while in Rome, becomes a Christian. Paul converts him. And this letter of Philemon is the letter that Paul sent back with Onesimus for Philemon to read, telling Philemon to receive Onesimus back into his household. There are some notable things here as you look through this letter to Philemon. In verse 2, we find that there was a church meeting inside of Philemon's home. In verse 5, we read of the reputation that Philemon had. Listen to this. Paul is in jail in Rome, many miles away from where Philemon is, but yet Paul had heard of the love and of the faith which Philemon had toward Jesus and toward all the saints. And it is in verses 10 through 16 of this short book where Paul makes his plea to Philemon to receive Onesimus back as a brother in the flesh and in the Lord. How's this cup of cold water principle illustrated in this book? I want you to consider for just a moment that in order for a person to own slaves during this time, during this culture, a person had to be financially well off. He had to have, it was a man of means. Philemon, being a prosperous man, was probably able to do great and wonderful things. And as you read through verses 10 through 16 here of this, Paul does not come to Philemon and ask him to do some great thing, something that's going to be noted by society as a wonderful thing. He doesn't ask Philemon to use his power or his prestige or anything that is of tremendous noteworthiness as the world is concerned. He just asks Philemon to forgive a brother. Just receive your brother in Christ. Just take him back. Just forgive a slave. Just demonstrate your love and your faithfulness as a child of God. That's all he asked. And I believe it is in this way that this principle that we're trying to get across this morning is relayed in this book of Philemon. Do it right now with what you have. It's the little things that count. This principle is also illustrated for us in Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 31 through 46. Jesus, in this passage, is speaking about judgment. And I want you to look at these verses, because there are some important things here that we need to consider. I want you, as you look at these verses, to ask yourself this question: what is going to play a role in my salvation? I believe Jesus gives us some answers here in Matthew, the 25th chapter. As you look at these verses, he talks about how on the day of judgment, all the nations are going to be gathered before him. He's going to separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He's going to put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And then in verse 34 of Matthew 25, Jesus says, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." I tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, those are some words I want to hear on the day of judgment. Amen? Now, what are some things that are going to have to happen in this life with me if I want to hear those words? Well, look at the next few verses. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Listen, ladies and gentlemen, what is going to save us in the end? It's the things that we do right here, right now. Look at these verses again, where we take action and meet the needs of those around us. Where we are people who do what we can with what we have. Then we do it when the need arises. It's not always about the biggest and the best. It's about getting in there when people need help the most. And it may just be a little thing that they need. It may just be some kind of thing that the rest of the world would look at as being insignificant. Why, there might even be brethren out there who would look at the little things we do and say, "You're wasting your time with that?" Don't fall for that line of thinking. Look at verse 40. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Ladies and gentlemen, we must focus on what we actually have and ways that we can actually serve. We started out this lesson by talking about dreams. And I don't want to squash anybody's dreams here in this building this morning. I hope that we can all dream big things, because those are the things that can move us through this life. I look forward to knowing people who have a grasp on the big picture of things in this life. But while we're looking at the big picture and doing the things that we need to do to accomplish that, we need to be focused also on what we can do right here, right now. What do we have right now that we can use in ways that we can actually serve? Too often, we're quick to dismiss ourselves. Someone says, and as a gospel preacher, I've heard this now for 10 years. From brethren. "I'd talk to that person, but I just don't know enough about the Scriptures. I just don't know enough from the Bible what to tell that person. I wish I had you here that day so you could have talked to them. You know, and I'd be glad. I'd be glad to talk to that person. But ladies and gentlemen, we've got to do our part on an individual basis to learn and study and know more about God's Word and quit depending on the preacher or the elders or anyone else. It's up to us. We dismiss ourselves. I just don't know enough. I can't help that person. Or we might dismiss ourselves by saying, well, I'm still struggling with things out in the world. I've still got some problems I'm dealing with. I'm not a perfect person anyway. How can I help someone? How can I possibly make a difference? Another one says, well, I just obeyed the gospel a few months ago. There's not much I can do as a child of God. I don't know enough yet. What can I do? And sometimes we dismiss ourselves. Maybe there's a person who has some kind of financial need or physical need, and we write it off and say, well, I just don't have the means necessary to help out. I think sometimes we see things that overwhelm us. We convince ourselves that our help would be less than significant because too often we believe that the significance and meaning of our activities depends on completely resolving a need or destroying a problem. And we give in to the misnomer that if we cannot produce a permanent solution, then we're powerless. For example, if I can't alleviate your hunger indefinitely, then I'm not even going to feed you one meal. If I can't teach you everything there is to be taught, then I can't teach you anything. How often do we shy away from helping someone else learn more about God because we feel that we do not know enough about the Bible? And what happens is we carve ourselves back into a little corner and we set in with regret, and regret becomes a substitute for inaction. Oh, I wish I could help. Oh, I'm sorry, I wish I could do something. And too often our lives are filled with inaction rather than action. Ladies and gentlemen, we must understand there is no justification for inactivity in our spiritual lives. Is this not why John said what he did in 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18? Where he says, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. You make the application of what John is saying there, be it with meeting someone's physical needs or helping them meet their spiritual needs by teaching them and encouraging them in the gospel. How often do we stand back and are silent? But we should be in there encouraging and helping our brothers and sisters. We need to follow through and do things right here and right now with what we have and not write off our own actions. Because each one of us, I don't care who you are and how long you've been a child of God, you can make a difference. Each one of us in this room are blessed with tremendous opportunity, tremendous talents. I look at this congregation. I continue to be impressed with each one of you and the good that you do. You know what it is? It's the collection of the little things that we do for one another that makes this group such a wonderful, wonderful family of believers. Don't write off the things you can do. Do it. Right here, right now, while you have this opportunity. I want us to make some very personal applications as we begin to conclude our lesson. Let me ask you this. What are your spiritual plans for the next few months? I want you to look at your life. What big things are you going to do for God over the next few months? What big things are you going to do for God over the next few years? Someone in this room is probably saying, yes, there are some big things I plan on doing for God in the upcoming years. And you know what? I think that's great. I hope you succeed, and I want you to know I'll be willing to help you succeed in meeting those big plans that you've got. But here's the question. What are you doing right here, right now, in serving God? Someone in here says, well, I'd like to go on a mission trip someday. I'd like to make a difference in the lives of people. I'd like to go to South America. I'd like to go to Europe. I'd like to go to Africa. I want to do that for God. I want to do that in a few years. Great. I hope I can help you. Maybe you can go with me. But what are you doing right here, right now, in serving God? You know, it's easier to do great things for God way out there and way off down the road in our lives than it is to serve God and His purposes in our lives right here and right now. Kids, young people, are you serving God right now in the way that you should? Right here and right now. Are you living your life in the way that you should? Right now, when it counts. Oh yes, we may look at, well, I get in my 20s, when I get in my 30s, when I get married and have a family of my own, then I'll serve God. What are you doing right now to get yourself to that point? Parents, what are you doing right here and right now? How for God are you showing your children love and respect? Are you doing that right now? Husbands, how for God are you showing your wife your love and your devotion to her and most importantly to God? How are you doing that right now? Wives, how are you doing it for God when it comes to living your life? Are right here and right now, are you living for God? Are you living to be God's kind of wife? Elders, deacons, members, brothers, sisters, what are you doing right now for God? You see, it's important that we look at our lives and see action. That we see service for Him. Don't stop dreaming about big things. I encourage each one of us to set large goals for God. Set large goals. You know, when we set large goals and we set our mind to it, we can go out there and accomplish them with the help of God. You know, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. It's one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. And I want you to look back at your life right now and where you are as a child of God. And perhaps where you are as a child of God, if you go back in time 5 and 10 and 20 years ago, at that point in your life, if you were to look and see where you are now, at that point would you have said, that's impossible. I could never be doing that. Maybe. How'd you get there where you are now? With the help of God. Because there was some goals set. There was some planning done. You see how we accomplish those things? It's by day-to-day living in a way that's pleasing to God. Let God help you achieve His purposes for you. Let God use you as He sees fit. Be His servant. Live for Him. But live for Him right here, right now. I want to close with this one passage. It's in John, the 12th chapter, and verse 26. Are we serving Jesus? Are we following Him? This passage teaches us that if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. are you letting God use you as He sees fit? Is He the Lord of your life? You know, it's easier to show God's love and your love for people, to people way out there, or people that you may not be acquainted with, than it is sometimes to demonstrate that love for people that you know right here among us in this congregation. If we're going to let God shine in our lives, then let's start by letting God influence our lives right here, right now, with people that are a part of our lives. If all you have to help people is a little cup of cold water, then give the thirsty a cup of cold water. Do what you can with what you have right now. If we're going to show the world that Jesus has changed our lives, nowhere should it be more evident than in the way that we live our lives and respect the people that are closest to us. How are you doing with the life that you're living? Have you given yourself to God? Do you need to become a Christian right here, right now? Then let me extend this invitation to you this morning. Don't delay. Don't put it off. We're not guaranteed another day, another moment. When you think of what has been done on our behalf, about how we may find ourselves washed up in sin and the filthiness that comes along with it, and that Jesus died on a cross so that we could receive forgiveness from those sins, so that the slate could be wiped clean. What a wonderful thought when you think back to our lives and what we've done in the past. That all that can be forgiven. All of that can be forgiven and not remembered. Isn't that a wonderful thought? To start over, wipe the slate clean. You can do that this morning. Come forward this morning believing that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you're already a Christian, you've done those things, but you've not been living faithfully. Maybe you've not been focusing on the right here and right now. But I encourage you to do that. Get your life right. If you're subject, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing.